Now, hope everybody's well today. As Mike had pointed out, we're going to be continuing our discussion about King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, this will be the last chapter that really speaks of him. And if you recall, when Lowell was up here last week, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace. Meshach, and Abednego. And you might remember that the king gave everybody one of two choices: bow down before a 90-foot image, or be thrown into a fiery furnace and be burnt alive. What choice? What choice? This morning's study is about the kind of the continuing saga of King Nebuchadnezzar and what I will call, or like to call, the Tree of Doom. I believe the lessons that we're going to discover this morning in chapter 4 are universal. They apply to both Christian and non-Christian alike. They involve the heart and desire of man versus the heart and desire of God. So let's look and see what the Word has to say. And I'm going to be going through snippets of verses all the way through the chapter, and we'll talk a little bit about each of those verses or groups of verses as we move along. Starting with verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in the world. May your peace abound. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Hallelujah is right. Hallelujah is right. Now, chapter 4, to me, it seems to be a pretty unique and frankly, a totally awesome chapter. You see, because it's the personal testimony of a man who, at the time of the writing, as Mike suggested, was the most powerful individual in the entire world. Chapter 4 records the public decree of the king to all peoples, nations, and languages. This is his testimony, and clearly he had something pretty important he wanted to say. Notice that he starts by saying, "May your peace abound." Okay, that's an interesting opening statement for him, considering it's strange in the sense that it's coming from a guy who some of his favorite sayings was, he's going to tear you limb from limb, and he's going to turn your house into a rubbish heap. Has something happened to this guy that changed him to the point where he mellowed out so much that he's starting to sound like Peter and Paul in the New Testament? Well, absolutely something has happened, and something pretty radical. You see, the king has come to experience something of this peace that he's writing about. It's a peace that only comes when we as men are right with God. And he wants everybody to know about it. And there's certainly a lesson here for us today. The NASB says for verse 2, "It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Yeah, it's always good to declare what God has done for us. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't disappoint in this testimony. What is it, honestly, that has happened to this king that he now knows there's a Most High God whose kingdom will never come to an end? Well, let's continue to look and see what he had to say, beginning with verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." Now, before we continue on, let's just take note of the situation as it existed at the start of Nebuchadnezzar's story here. What situation do we find Nebuchadnezzar in? Well, basically ease, comfort, prosperity. He had it all. He had what I like to call the five P's: the palace, the power, the pleasure, the peace, the prosperity, the car, the boat, the beach house. What more could you want? What more could he want? I said earlier that we'd look at the heart and the desire of man versus the heart and the desire of God. Well, clearly, here is the desire of man. The five P's contain the goal of the clear majority of mankind. And this is what many of us, unfortunately, spend a lot of our time trying to achieve. It should be said that at times this can be a gift of God, but when the gift of God takes the place of God, well, Houston, we have a problem. This was the situation that Nebuchadnezzar found himself in. Peace, power, prosperity, but no God. Not good. Not good at all. So what do we see here? Well, we see God starting to shake things up a bit. Nebuchadnezzar receives a God-given dream that absolutely rattles him to the core. God is very capable of shaking things up, as we well know, with Christians and non-Christians alike. His heart and his desire often are not like ours. He has priorities that are far higher and much, much longer lasting than ours. Let's continue in verse 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon he brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Now, as the king continues recording his story, we see that faced with this terrifying dream, like he did in previous chapter, he initially goes to his own people. Why? Well, clearly, they happen to be in his presence in the first place, so I think that's a pretty good reason why he went to them first. But there's a little more to it than that here. In the ancient world, if you look back historically, military conquests meant that your gods were greater than the gods of the nation you conquered. Well, here was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered all he had ever desired to conquer. So clearly, his Babylonian gods must be greater than other gods, right? Well, and he knew Daniel worshipped the God of Israel, but the king didn't want to have to acknowledge that Daniel's God could reveal things that his own gods couldn't. Some people are pretty stubborn, and they don't want to acknowledge God unless they have to. Some must face a major trial before seeking his face. Some hold off right to the end of their life. Sad to say, my dad did, but I know he's saved. And some, sadly, even hold off when faced with a Christless eternity. But praise God, he knows what buttons to push to give people the right opportunity to acknowledge him, and that's what he's about to do with our king here. Having exhausted all of his Babylonian avenues, Daniel is finally called before the king. Beginning with verse 10, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So here's the dream he had. It's one of a very impressive tree that grew enormously tall and stood out for its beauty and its abundance. This tree was visible to the ends of the earth, in a way signifying the extent of the Babylonian kingdom and its influence on the then known world. Beasts and birds alike are said to have found shelter and provision under the tree. And yet, during this tree-watching exercise, an angelic messenger comes forward and issues a decree of judgment. The tree will be cut down. So it seems that God very specifically gave the king this vision of a large tree being cut down. I like to call it the tree of doom, as I mentioned earlier. But notice, there is a flicker of hope here, because the tree wouldn't be completely destroyed. The stump would still be left in the ground with a band of bronze around it. Now, bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment, and so it would be for this particular king. We also see in the dream that what the king saw and heard changes from a tree to a person. It goes from cut down the tree to let him, that which was cut down, live with the animals and among the plants of the earth. Man, no wonder he's beginning to sweat. His so-called wise men have let him down again, and so it's back to Daniel. Can he help? Can Daniel's God give revelation where the other guys have failed? Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Seven seasons, by the way, is 7 years. Just so you know what the time frame is involved here. So after Daniel has spoke to him here, this is not very good news for the king. God's going to do something very radical to this king so that he'd be brought to the place where he will finally acknowledge the God of Daniel. In fact, it's so radical that at first, even Daniel hesitates giving him the interpretation because of what it means. Daniel would prefer that the interpretation apply to Nebuchadnezzar's enemies and adversaries rather than the king. But speak he must. In a similar way, the gospel can sometimes be hard for some to hear, as well as for others to give. But like Daniel, as believers, we're still called to speak the truth in life. In love, beg your pardon. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 puts it this way. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. So Daniel tells the king that God is going to judge him for seven periods of time. Again, that's 7 years. And the only advice that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar is to renounce his sins and to begin to act righteously. That's sound advice, don't you think? Is it possible, do you think it's possible, that God could retract his warning of judgment if the king repented of his sin and pride? Of course it's possible, okay? If you go back to Nineveh in the days of Jonah, he did just that. Well, it seems to have worked for a little while, 12 months to be exact. But when pride is firmly established in the heart of a man, it's only a matter of time before it rears its ugly head again. And we begin to see what happens next. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? These words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. All right, so it took 12 months from Daniel's interpretation of the vision, but soon enough the king was back to his life of ease and pride. And as he walked around the roof of his palace, he just couldn't contain himself any longer. He just had to give glory and honor and praise to the one who had performed such marvelous things. And yep, he thinks to himself, that would be me. All this by my mighty power and glory and majesty. Oh dear, what a poor memory, and sure enough, the interpretation of the vision comes true. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is completely consistent and clear on this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Unfortunately, some people only learn from experience. They cannot be told the truth, but God has a way of humbling all those that would walk in pride, and like some awful tasting medicine, it's not always nice, but it's good. It's the best thing for us. It's good to remember that this chapter is a written testimony by Nebuchadnezzar to the then known world. He personally learned a lot through this time, and so can we. What I want to do next is I want to look at the remainder of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony and examine some lessons that we can gather from such a pretty radical story. There are five simple lessons from a lunatic. Verses 28 through 32, which we just read, summarizes the chapter because it demonstrates the biggest lesson that mankind needs to learn. We see that as the king is busy praising himself, the decree is given from on high, and his authority has been taken from him, and he will now be eating grass like an animal until he acknowledges that it is Most High God that is sovereign. Now, I don't want to gloss over this point because it is the crux of the matter. What was it that led the king to this point? What was it that had kept God out of his rightful place in Nebuchadnezzar's life? Well, we can clearly see from the passage that it was pride and its close relative, independence. Have you ever stopped to think of where this came from? Were we created to live independently of God? No, we were not. In order to bring it back to our memories, let's take a quick trip back in time for a minute, back to the beginning, back to Genesis. When God created the animal kingdom, he gave them something that would govern their actions. You remember what that was? Instinct, right? He gave the animals instinct. To mankind, he didn't give instinct. He gave himself. His presence and his life, represented by the tree of life, was to be our guide. Mankind was not programmed to operate instinctively, but was designed to live dependent upon God and his life within them. Well, that was the plan, until a voice rose up in the garden. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you don't need to live dependent upon God. You can be like God. You can know good and evil. You can gain knowledge and not be trapped needing God. You can make your own rules, your own decisions. You can go your own way, be your own person. Just break free from God, and you can be your own God. So they did. They bought the lie, and they were sold a lemon. Instead of freedom, they received a lifelong battle and bondage to self-centeredness. Instead of liberating knowledge, they received pride, smugness, and independence. So when our nice little king Nebuchadnezzar stands in great pride on his balcony overlooking his kingdom and singing praises to himself, he's only verbalizing that which dwells in the hearts of all of mankind. Pride and independence. It might be thousands of years since the fall of man, but unfortunately nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The first lesson that Nebuchadnezzar and mankind in general had to learn was, who rules the roost? Is it God or is it you? Back in the late 80s, I was a relatively mature Christian. I had been working for a company called Lexicon Distribution, which was a gospel music company, one of the three big ones in the country at the time. And God had really blessed me. He really poured out his grace upon me. And I was prosperous. Never made more money than I could have imagined at that time. Made a lot of friends. It was quite a difference dealing with Christian people on a day-to-day basis instead of dealing with the world as a whole. I had a sales territory that was profitable. I was successful enough to the point where they gave me the best sales territory in the country, And then I was up for consideration for sales manager. One day, we had a conference with one of the record labels that we represented. And we did this on a regular basis once or twice a year because it was the product we were representing for these record labels. And I had got to the point where I knew this record label so well, I was selling a ton of their merchandise into our stores and distributors. And when we had this conference, it got to the point where I knew the product so well that I was actually giving the seminar for the record label about their artists, about their product. Well, they were so impressed by what I knew about their label that 24 hours later they offered me a job. Keep in mind, I had a very comfortable living working for the distributor that hired me. And along comes this record label and offers me a job. They offered me an office. They offered me all expenses. They offered me different titles. Needless to say, my pride started to really grab a hold of me. To try and make a long story short, I told my wife, I'm taking this job, and we got to pull up our roots and move to Pennsylvania. Well, that totally caught her by surprise, purely because I never discussed it with her and just made the decision on my own. We had two little children at home, and when I made this decision, I had to move on to Pennsylvania on my own. Again, to make a long story short, I was out there for a year. I was home maybe 10 or 11 times in a year's time. I just couldn't come home on a weekend from Allentown, Pennsylvania. So I would try and fly in once a month. What it did was it started to erode and break apart our marriage, break down the marriage. My pride had done all of this. It had done more than affect my marriage. I had slipped back into drugs and alcohol. I had slipped back into pornography, among other things, just by simply leaving home, living with these people on a temporary basis until Kim and I were able to move out there. Kim knew in her heart it was not the right decision, not the right thing to do. So she never put the house up for sale, which in the end turned out to be a great thing. We would attend a church out there that this gentleman I was living with handled the sound and the lights. But I would never engage in any of the services. I would never engage in the church. I had backlit in so far that all I did was sit up in the balcony every Sunday with him and watch him operate the sound and the lights. Well, it wasn't too long before an individual that was a friend of his approached us about a Saturday morning study. And it was brand new. It was the first session. It was a video study. Does anybody know the name Edwin Lewis Cole? Sound familiar? Maximize Manhood? Okay. That was what the study was about. It was a video study on the book that he had written. So we both agreed to go, and we hardly got through the first hour of that study, and God had grabbed a hold of me. by the time that video presentation was over, I had made a decision to leave the company, pack up, and go home, and that's exactly what I did. To this day, our marriage has never been stronger. And our children love God more than you can imagine. Lesson number two. Verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, as we continue looking at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, we read about the dramatic turn of events. One minute wallowing in the pride of self-exaltation, the next being brought right down to ground level. I mean, quite literally down to ground level. The one who ruled the people can't even control himself. He who dined on the finest foods and now feeds on grass. He who wore the royal robes now is covered by thick hair like feathers. The second lesson to be learned is revelation often comes from brokenness. To turn yourself back to God requires that you truly know yourself and that you've gotten over yourself. And that often, but not always, often requires humbling by God. So how low did the king go? He was taken right back to grassroots, no pun intended. His severe pride required a severe humbling. We need to always remember that God has a purpose in all that he does, and it's not simply to try and humiliate someone. I believe that God loved Nebuchadnezzar. I believe we're all going to see him in heaven. Despite the ego trips, despite throwing people into the fire, despite turning people's houses into rubble, God still loved this king. And the king would soon be granted a very personal revelation of God's grace and faithfulness. He would soon reach a new spiritual high. But this is the valley that he had to walk through to get there. If things are tough in your life right now, you need to remember that God may have chosen to reveal more of himself to you. Lesson 3, we find in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now, I'd like you guys to consider doing something for me, but it may not relate to your life right now. But the next time you think that you've blown it and there's no way back, the next time you wallow in despair, thinking you're never going to get out of the mess you're in, and the next time you regret past action that can never be made right again, I want you to think of Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was an animal. No, literally, he was an animal. And it's got to make you wonder, as he was munching on some grass out in the field, why he ever just stopped and thought, oh man, how did I get myself into this? What happened to me? What did I do to bring about this situation? As low as you may now be, or in your future, I doubt you're going to be as low as this poor king. And his testimony is that as low as you may go, God is still able to elevate and restore that which you lost. So lesson number 3, there is no hole so deep that God cannot lift you out. During Nebuchadnezzar's trial, he raised his eyes toward heaven, praised the Most High. There was absolutely nothing left that was praiseworthy. There was no palace, no power, no peace, no prosperity, no 5 P's. Nothing left anymore. Everything was stripped away until only God remained. And as he raised his eyes to heaven, his sanity was restored. That's an amazing testimony, if you ask me. Verse 34b. His dominion is an eternal dominion. The kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? You might remember back in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue. Remember that? And he and his kingdom were said to be the head of gold of that statue. Now, if you remember that, do you also remember that the king was also told that God would set up his own kingdom and put an end to all man-made kingdoms or earthly kingdoms? If you do, you're doing better than most. But do you also remember that the king then went and built his own image, all in gold, signifying that his kingdom would not be defeated or demolished? Of course we remember that. Well, that brings us to lesson number 4, that God required this king to learn. And that is, only the things of God last forever. Now, I'm going to take a wild guess here and assume that none of you here have got the 5 P's that the king had before us. And yet, if you're like me, you still spend a fair amount of time building your own little kingdom down here on planet Earth while forgetting about God's kingdom. Gosh, I do it far too often. We forget how temporary our lives are on this planet. We forget that only the things of God last forever. And it was to this attitude that Isaiah spoke of when he said in chapter 40, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen to that. Our good king learned his lesson. Once he was restored, he no longer spoke of how great he was or how great his kingdom was. No, his language and thoughts were now onto that which was eternal. Let's reread what he wrote to all the peoples and nations once again in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. You got to remember now that this testimony is his testimony to the then-known world. So what did he tell them? Well, basically, it's not about us. And it's not about our own little kingdoms. God doesn't regard men like other men do. If you want to be part of something that truly lasts, then it's all about God's kingdom and his rule. Everything else is nothing. He learned this lesson the hard way. Only the things of God last forever. Okay, our last lesson, lesson number 5, beginning in verse 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The last lesson that we can learn from this king is simply what he did with this great experience that God had given him. He told others about it, which I know many of you in this room do. I mean, how cool is that? I know I mentioned it earlier, but always remember that chapter 4 of Daniel is the personal testimony of the king that he sent out for all to read and hear. Too often, and I'm including myself here, we keep the things out of God out of the conversation for fear of what others might think. Not this king. He spoke up, and I have no doubt his words and testimony changed people's lives. The NIV says, verse 2, that it is my pleasure to tell you. The NASB says, it seemed good to me to tell. Have you guys found the same truth, that it is both good and a pleasure to tell others what God has done? I know many of you in this room have done just that. There are great universal lessons that God wished to teach the king back then and us now in chapter 4. Mankind doesn't change, and while the extent of the highs and lows in this chapter may not be your experience, the process and principles hold true nonetheless. M. Lloyd Jones once said that all of mankind's history could be expressed this way: man formed, man deformed, man informed, man transformed. I like that, and it certainly holds true for this chapter and the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope that all of you have gotten to this last stage of the process as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that are learned from King Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you, Father, that you loved him with the same love that you love all of us with. And we know that he's going to be present in heaven, Father. I just pray that when each of us allow our pride to get the best of us, that we remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that we reach back to you, back to your word, Father, for the sanctuary that we need to keep us from falling into the pride and independence. Father, always keep us mindful that you are there for us. You always have been, and that we can be dependent upon you 24/7 in our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are, for the love that you have for us, and we just lift this all up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you.